Well, happy Resurrection Sunday. Man, Jesus is alive. Say, he's alive. Come on. Hey, you know, by your estimation, I probably have about 50% too many slides most Sundays. That's fine. This Sunday is a lot worse. I know. On a Sunday, you try to keep things a little shorter, but we'll keep things hopping. As fast as you can pay attention, we'll move so that this doesn't get drug out. So there's two parts to the sermon today. There's kind of the normal message part, which you'll recognize, talking about Resurrection Sunday. And then at the end, there's something that we were just kind of exposed to, a cool little illustration that I think will be really, it was phenomenal for me. So I think it'll be cool to walk through that. It's kind of a third-party thing that someone else created. And so we're going to go through that, which ties in really well. So it's not all just preaching, but you'll see. And if you listen fast, I'll talk fast. And we'll get done together. Hopefully, I'm done by the time you are. So all of our scriptures are in Luke chapter 24 today. And we're going to read two accounts, okay, where Jesus, this is, right, the disciples went through the crucifixion and all the sadness and sorrow. And that's where we're tuning into the story at, is the disciples are on their way out to the tomb, okay? So this is in Luke 24. So we're going to read that first account, which is just a couple slides, and then we'll read another account in Luke of Jesus showing up again. All right, here we go. Listen fast. So Luke 24, starting in verse 1, on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices that they had prepared and they went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground, but the men said to them, I love this line, why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He has risen. Just a little side note, we'll keep reading and go fast, but just a little side note. Church, sometimes we're looking for life in dead things. Well, that was going to be part of the sermon. We skipped that so that we could go fast today, but just come on. And sometimes you just need to nudge someone and say, hey, you're scrounging around in a graveyard trying to find something to fulfill your soul. Don't look for life where the dead things are. Amen? He's not here. He has risen. Remember how he told you? He had already told you while he was still with you in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinners, then be crucified, and on the third day be raised again. Then they remembered his words. When they came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the others. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the others with them who told this to the apostles. But they did not believe the women because their words seemed to them like nonsense. Okay? That's the first account. That's this. And all four Gospels have this account. It's all different, varying details of it. But they all talk about going to the tomb and they were expecting to find dead Jesus. Had encounters with angels and they found he's not here. He's risen. Some of the accounts say, talk about how they found Jesus. Like they thought he was the gardener or whatever. So this is the account that we're reading today. And people are looking in so many places for so many things, and we want them to find Jesus. So Jesus appears again in same chapter in Luke. So they went on the road to Emmaus, right? They were talking, and Jesus appeared with them, and they didn't recognize him. And then he went and ate with them, and then all of a sudden their eyes were open. They recognized him. That's what happens next. Now we're going to tune into the scriptures right after that. So they just had been walking on the road to Emmaus. They just were walking and talking with Jesus, but they didn't know it was him. Were not our hearts burning within us as we walked with him? That's what they were saying. Like, man, our hearts were so consumed with these Jesus things, and Jesus was right with us. That'd be another good part to preach about, right? How many times is Jesus right there with us, and we don't even recognize it? So here's the story as they're gathered together after that account. While they were still talking about this, talking about what? Jesus showing up on the road to Emmaus, all that stuff. Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, peace be with you. They were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. He said to them, why are you troubled and why do doubts rise in your mind? Another good point for a sermon sometime somewhere, not today. Look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones as you see I have. Pastor Fearinghaus used to say, it's odd because we always say flesh and blood. He bled his blood out on the cross. He said flesh and bones. I don't know. Just thought that was interesting. Dwight said it, not me. I don't know. If you don't like it, talk to him. Verse 40 says, when he had said this, he showed them his hands and feet. And while they, I love this line, while they still did not believe it because of joy and amazement. I looked it up in the commentaries. They don't understand that line either. But what I kind of get out of it is they're so awestruck. Have you ever found something in life that you think, oh, this is too good to be true? And you're kind of doubtful of it because you're like, I think that's what's going on. They're so blown away in amazement and wonder, and they're like, this can't really be happening. Here's this powerful moment, right? Because of joy and amazement. He asked them, I love this, do you have anything here to eat? Resurrected Jesus. And he's looking for a handout. I'm just kidding. Don't think I'm being sacrilegious. Just make sure you're with me still. Do you have anything here to eat? They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence. He said to them, this is what I told you while I was still with you. Do you notice a common thread in the story there? Angels are telling them, Jesus is telling them, hey, I told you this. I told you this stuff. The angels are like, he told you this. And then Jesus is, again, he'll say, I told you this already. Maybe we need to listen better. It'd be a good point in another sermon some other time, but not today. He said to them, this is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms. Then he opened their minds so that they could understand the scriptures. He told them, this is what is written. This is Jesus speaking here. The Messiah, and this is out of the scriptures, the Old Testament. The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. And I'm going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you've been clothed with power from on high. When he had led them out to the vicinity of Bethany, he lifted up his hands and blessed them. While he was blessing them, he left them and was taken up into heaven. Then they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and they stayed continually at the temple, praising God. Whew. All right, that was a lot of scripture. That was all from Luke chapter 24. Two accounts of how they encountered Jesus not being in the tomb, and then Jesus showing up later. And I thought, for the first part of the message here, I want to just see what can we pull out of there? What nuggets do we pull out of these stories that we just read? And I don't mean to oversimplify anything, but I feel like what's true for them is true for us, and we see that in the Word of God, that these are principles that we can find. So what does the resurrection mean for you today, 2025? What does it mean for you, Kathy? What does the resurrection mean for James? What does the resurrection mean for Sue? What does it mean for us today? Well, here's just a few nuggets that we find from this story. Number one, it means that you can have peace. Come on. The disciples had just walked through Good Friday. They did not call it Good Friday. We call it that. It was not good to them, right? It was the sideswiped, blindsided encounter with reality as they're watching the one who they thought was going to save them and the world and restore a kingdom being killed at the hand of this government and Pharisees, really. But the government had to give their approval, right? And they're trying to make sense out of that. Anyone ever been blindsided by life and you're just standing there trying to make sense out of it? No? Okay. Well, it happens. Trust me. Maybe not to you guys, but it does happen. And these disciples are of anything, they would not have had peace. They would have had unrest. They would have had fear. They would have had doubts. They would have had darkness. They would have had turmoil. Right? What do we do now? Now what? Anyone ever been begrumbled before and been like, now what? That sounds like something that might have been said in my house before. It probably was my wife. It was me. Now what? Well, now what do we do? Now what? And Jesus walks in. Here's what, right? All these are going to be right from the scriptures that we read already. verse 36, he said, while they were still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said, peace be with you. Peace be with you. The resurrected Jesus is the one who was previously alive in the boat saying, peace be still to the storms, right? But now that Jesus is dead. Well, wait, now he's not. Now he's alive. So now the ability of Jesus when he was alive as the Son of God to bring peace to the storm, now how much more the resurrected Jesus can bring peace to your life today. Whatever you are facing today, one thing is for sure. I don't know what the answers to that are, but I know you can have peace in the middle of it. Come on. So many of us are waiting for our circumstances to change before we allow peace into our life. Well, when this changes, then I'll be happy. Then I'll be peaceful. Wrong answer. Jesus steps in the middle of the storm. Jesus steps in the middle of the darkness. He steps in the middle of the trial. He says, you guys are all fearful right now and unbelieving and struggling. First thing he says, if one of us would have been God, we'd walk through the wall because they were behind locked doors. We'd walk in and be like, didn't I tell you? Like, he does say that. That'd be the first thing we'd say. Come on, dullards. There's a word you don't hear every day. Dullard. Jesus, how many times in the scripture does he say, are you so dull? Wouldn't you like to be a dullard too? That's what I would have said. But you know what the resurrected Jesus says? The first thing when he encounters them, he walks through the walls or the doors or however he gets in there, appears in there, however he gets in the room, the first thing he says, peace. Come on. Right now this morning, Jesus is speaking. Whatever else might be true, he is speaking peace. The resurrected Jesus is, you need to hear that today. I don't know, I just keep, the Holy Spirit is just continually nudging this point. I'm trying to move on and go fast, but someone needs to hear today. Don't wait for your circumstances to change before you experience the peace of Jesus. The resurrected Jesus, whatever walls and doors you've locked up to keep circumstances out, Jesus walks right through those. Come on, they were behind closed doors because they were afraid. Are you hearing this morning? Like, I just feel the anointing of the Lord. I'm not trying to be like weird, but just like I just feel like this is for someone. You've built scenarios in your life to protect yourself because you're afraid. Jesus walks right through those, says peace, 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 peace. So this morning, peace. If you're listening by the radio or watching on a video, peace is available through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Peace. Amen? Aren't you excited for that? Next thing that's available, peace and power. Oh, man. We need the power of God to walk out the life of Jesus that he's called us to. We are not walking on our own power. We are not walking in our own strength. Jesus said, this is in Luke 24:49. He says, I'm going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been tickled by goosebumps. Stay in the city until you've had some cool experience to tell your friends about. Stay in the city until you've had a really good service. No. Stay in the city for one purpose, to be clothed, endued, overflowing, wrapped up in power. Power. Clothed in power. Power from where? Power from you just thinking a little bit about it. And you know, we preach on our thoughts all the time. No? Power from someone just encouraging you? Hey, we talk about encouragement here all the time. We want you to encourage one another. But power from where? Power from where? Power from where? Power from where? I'm going to keep saying it until you say it. Power from where? Okay, thank you. See whose annoyance is going to win today. Clothed with power from on high. That same power is still available for us today. Some of you need to spend a little time. Some of me, like I'm saying this like I'm pointing at you, but some of me need to spend a little more time in his presence and receive more of that power to overcome. We had a moment like that this morning. We prayed. We prayed for those, the resurrection power of Jesus. Resurrection power over, right? Fill in the blank. Clothed with power. What else do we get from the resurrection? Presence. This is not an alliteration. They don't all start with P. We didn't, it's just they happen to line up that way. I'm not that smart. Okay? Presence. They worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, this interactive presence of Jesus. And they stayed continually. How often? Continually at the temple, praising God. There's this exchange now that Jesus is not just in one place anymore. Now the Holy Spirit is filling the earth as he's being poured out. Now there's this freedom of exchange and worship. And it's not just about always having our eyes closed and our hands raised, but our life becomes a life of worship. And I want to note, I was going to make a slide, but we're trying to cut down because we're going fast today. Did you know, one of the things, he's like, I'm not a ghost. And they're like, that's so cool, we don't believe you. He's like, oh, for crying, he didn't say that, but he said, do you have anything to eat? He's like, how can I get through to you guys? You have it? They gave him a piece of broiled fish. He ate some broiled fish, right? And I just love that scene. And he was proving, he was helping them to see. But did you know that after the resurrection, there's limited, the New Testament, like it's like this big, okay? There's not that much recorded in there. And so if it's written in there, it's got to be important. You know what I'm saying? That's the point I'm trying to make. Because you're like, well, where's he going with that? I'm just saying that if it's written in there, it's meant to be in there. Three times after he resurrected, he eats with disciples. And I just think Jesus is just saying, I'm not just with you in the temple. I'm not just with you when you go to church. I'm not just with you. Peace, power, and presence. I am with you in the mundane. I want to have lunch with you. I want to go to work with you. I want you to carry the life of Jesus in me and this interactive communication. I don't want you just to have a prayer time. I want you to have a prayer time, but I don't want you just to have a prayer time. I want your prayer to be a continual offering to me and from me. As you leave this place today, we didn't leave church and now we're going to our families. We're carrying the presence of Jesus with us, and we're inviting to come and eat broiled fish with us. Is anyone actually having broiled fish for lunch? Okay, I thought that would be really odd. You would be very anointed had you done that. You would have heard the Lord. So, peace, power, presence, revelation knowledge of the Scripture. You should all say, oh, yeah. Revelation knowledge. These are the, remember the word? Dullards. I'm not saying dollars. I'm saying dullards. Like, a little thick in the caboggin here. Come on. These disciples were with Jesus for 3 years. For 3 years, and he would explain it, and he would explain it, and he would explain it, and he would say things publicly, and they'd pull him behind and say, Jesus, what did you mean by that? And he'd be like, and he would explain it to them, and they still wouldn't get it. If you ever, don't raise your hands, but if you ever felt like one of those guys, I have felt so many times, I hate, like for the fourth or fifth time, I'll be like, Can you say it one more time? Can you say it one more time? You already think I'm an idiot. I don't, like, I'm going to push the maximum of how idiotic you think I can be. Just, okay, explain, Travis, explain one more time how this cattle gate works. Okay, no, you just pull the, no, don't pull the, not then, right? I would take 7 or 18 or 90 times for me, you know?
You'll still be in the wrong spot.
Right, exactly. Dullard. Right? And so that's who Jesus is coming into contact with. Dullards. Here's what happens here. Then he opened, this is in verse 45, then he opened their minds so they could understand the Scriptures. Jesus is going, okay, you guys need some help. So there was a supernatural interaction that happened. I don't know how that happened. I know that something happened. And I know that same something that can happen today. Over and over and over and over and over and over, I've heard testimonies from real life people, from friends of mine, from people on videos, from on the YouTube, all over the places, at seminars. I've heard stories, conversion stories. And I don't know, I read the Bible and I read that, I just can't make any sense out of that. And all of a sudden, I surrender my life to Jesus, and I, and like this light, they'll talk about all of a sudden there's like this, like darkness was gone from my mind and light. And now when I open up the scriptures that I read all the time before, I don't understand. And now I read it and I go, oh, that's that. Just a little practicality here. Just when you open up the Word of God, if it's on an app, if it's in paper Bibles like Stephen wants you to have, and me, just say, Lord, enlighten my eyes. Help me to see revelation here. It's spiritual language. Help me not to read it just with physical eyes. Help my spirit to understand. Give me wisdom and revelation. Holy Spirit, I invite you to open up the Word of God to me. Does that make sense? Because it's spiritual. So we want it to be revealed to us. All right. So the last one that I see here is that the gospel. What's two other words for gospel? Good news. Yeah, good news. The good news will be preached to the world. So not only do we have peace this morning, I just still feel, man, someone needs the peace of Jesus this morning. I don't know what you're struggling with. I don't know if it has something to do with you know where you're having lunch at today. I don't know if it's a problem that you've been struggling. I don't know what it is. Man, I just keep feeling that the weight, that peace of his presence. That anxiety, that the peace of Jesus is going to calm that right now. I just pray for that in Jesus' name. Yeah, just let the peace of Jesus, his power, come on, so we can walk how we're supposed to walk. His presence in everyday life, revelation of Scripture, and that the gospel would be preached. So listen to this. Jesus, he told them, this is what is written. The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. So here's what's laid out in that verse in the gospel. Jesus is saying, this is what was, I took that verse and I just stretched it out and numbered it, okay? That this is just what was in that verse. That this is what's going to be preached. That Jesus suffered, that he died for our sins, that he was buried. And on the third day he was resurrected, and that people will have the opportunity to repent for the forgiveness of their sins. I have to have one quote in here because just I do. So it's C.S. Lewis today to end this section of talking about these gospels. And then we're going to do some I think is kind of cool. He says this, to preach Christianity, C.S. Lewis says, meant primarily to preach the resurrection. And we had lots of slides about the resurrection, but we had to boot them out because we were doing other things today. The resurrection is the central theme in every Christian sermon reported in the Acts. The resurrection and its consequences were the gospel of the day, or the good news in which the Christians brought. That's the gospel. Jesus is alive. He's resurrected. He suffered. He died. He rose again. He's alive today so that I can be transformed and made new if I repent and believe. Amen? So I'm going to walk you through something that we went to the pastor's conference and we met with lunch for lunch with some friends, dear friends of ours, and she had a sticker on her phone, little iPhone or whatever it is, and it was these circles, and I could tell she was really excited about it because she said, I'm really excited about this. I am a dullard at times, so I could tell. I had a hunch, and so I'm like, do tell. And so she practiced on me. So she explained this to the whole, there was eight of us there, and she explained what this was to me as if I was a innocent bystander. So it's called the three circles. Now, a lot of you probably already know about this. I had never heard of them. Marnie knew all. She got so excited. She's like, the three circles. Larry Lundstrom would be so excited. She said Larry always carried three pennies in his pocket so he could put them out on a table if he didn't have a pen and a napkin or whatever and draw these three circles. And it's a way to explain the gospel. This is Resurrection Sunday. This will not be the last you hear of the three circles. I really like this. And so we're going to just go through them as we close out the message today. This is the last part. This is part two. This is the last part of the message. And we're just going to go through it like she went through it with me and asked if I wanted to come to know the Lord, okay? So this is just a great way to explain the gospel with three circles. So let's start. Shall we begin? Circle number one is you have all been created as a part of God's perfect, say perfect. God's perfect design. His design, his blueprints are flawless. They are life-giving, they are energizing, and they are fruitful. They're flawless. God has a perfect design for our choices, for our family, for our relationships, our finances, our sex life, our work, our recreation, our future. God has a design laid out for all of that. And if you live in God's design, you have the opportunity to walk in God's blessings. There's this reciprocal relationship that should we walk in how God... In the garden, it was blessing until it wasn't, right? And in our lives, when we get lined up with God's design, blessing comes from that over and over and over and over. In fact, that's how Jesus started his ministry, the Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are you when, blessed are you when, blessed are you when, blessed are you when. It's alignment of our life with God's blueprint. Okay? Does that make sense? Circle number one is God's design. Okay, are you with me? He has a perfect plan and a perfect set of behaviors and a perfect set of attitudes, a perfect set of ways of thinking about things that he designed. It's his design. It's his plans. But then some of us, or actually according to the Word of God, all of us, walk away from that, and it's living apart from God's design is called sin. That's just a simple way to think of what sin is. Sin carries all these ideas in our heads. But the simplest version, it's just walking away. It's living apart from God's design. God's design, he knows that I'm not wired to hold bitterness in my heart. It kills me. Releases acid in my stomach. It corrodes Dr. Carolyn Leaf, all the negative tree things, right? This bitterness ends up killing my brain, and it starts short-circuiting my body because I'm bitter. I want revenge, right? I'm now not thriving. I'm living apart. God's design for me is to walk in forgiveness, to walk in love. When I do walk in bitterness, I'm walking apart from that. That's called sin. And so any areas of those that we talked about, you're fine. God's design for me is to flourish and be generous. So when I start to hoard my money and I won't be generous and I have just a hoarding spirit, I end up being less blessed than I would. The Bible says a generous man is himself refreshed. There's a refreshing, there's a blessing. It's better to give than to receive. Right? There's this alignment in the Word of God to all of these areas. And when we live outside of them, we sin. We walk in sin. It's just pretty simple. And our sin is one thing. But when we continue to sin, we always end up at circle number two, brokenness. Sin leads to brokenness. It leads to this version of ourself that's less than God's ideal version of you. It leads to all kinds of baggage. It leads to dysfunction. Hallelujah. It leads to us not being able to think clearly. It leads to relationships not going the way that they're supposed to. It leads to a fragmented heart. It leads to a clouded mind. Brokenness has all kinds of overarching effects in every area of our life. And then you see brokenness, it feels like when you're in brokenness, and so many of us live in brokenness, it feels like emptiness or guilt or rejection or shame or regret, and the outworking of all of those things ends up polluting all of our life. It ends up polluting our plans. It ends up polluting our dreams. It ends up polluting our family relationships. When we're living in brokenness, we're not thriving as God called us to thrive. And so you see all the squiggly lines on the brokenness there? We try to get out of the because we don't like living in the brokenness circle. Nobody likes to live in the brokenness circle. It feels ishy. We don't like it. We know we're wrecking things. We know it's just compounding. So we try to get out of it. We try to fix our brokenness. Maybe if I get a new relationship, then I won't be in the brokenness circle. Maybe if I get more money, I'll buy my way out of brokenness. If I just get more religion, I just need to go to church more, then I won't be so broken. Well, that's a good place to start, but that's not the answer. Maybe I'll try some alcohol or drugs or adrenaline, an escape. Or maybe if I work harder. And if I'm promoted, then I won't be broken anymore. No, you'll just lead people from brokenness. And not the good kind, not the God kind, the bad kind. And so all these squiggly lines are us trying to get out of brokenness on our own way, on our own idea. But they all have the bungee cord effect. Brrr. Just letting your imaginations catch up with that sound, right? Anyone ever taped yourself to a big rubber band and tried to run away? We've done in our gym, in our basement, we've got bands. They're not like, well, we have rock bands as well when Taylor's down there with Avery and Aspen, but we also have exercise bands. And so we'll stretch something out or lean away or whatever, exercise with it, you know, but there's some great big ones. And I always thought, I wonder what it'd be like to just wrap that thing around you and just try to take off running. I'm not going to try it because dullards break easily. That's what I've heard. That's what I've been told. So this bungee cord effect, you're tied in and you might get a little traction. You start making more money and you're like, see, I fixed me. I can buy whatever I want now. And pretty soon it starts to rot and brrr, you're pulled right back into brokenness. Or you get the wonderful new relationship. Ah, you are what I needed. You make me not broken. Suck that life out of another person for a while and see how long that lasts. People were not made to fix you and cannot. That's rule number one in marriage. You can't fix someone else. You'll only just kill each other. And so you get bungeed right for a minute. Oh, you're like, right? I'm not broke. I don't feel broken anymore. Oh, it's a Disney movie. It's screen editing. They can't see the bungee cord that's about to yank you back into the circle of brokenness again. Are you with me? We're struggling to get out of that brokenness circle. The change that we need doesn't come from us. It doesn't come from us doing something or finding something or making something. It comes from somewhere else. That would be circle number three, the gospel. Circle number three is the gospel. The gospel, which is Jesus did for you what you can't do for you, and he suffered. And he died, and he was buried, and he rose again with glorious new life so that you, in your brokenness right now, can experience something that you couldn't afford, you couldn't find, and you couldn't pay for. Jesus did it all. Going to church more won't help you. That's a great practice for what comes after the gospel. But prior to the gospel, going to the church more will just give you another thing to put on your calendar so that you can go and see how well other people are doing and you're just still broken. The gospel is the answer. We can't find the answer in here. We have to find the answer somewhere out there. And the only somewhere out there that the answer is Jesus. It's what he did. Jesus is the only avenue. It's the only road. There might be many ways to get to Peaver, but there's only one way to get out of brokenness. It's Jesus. I was going to make more Peaver jokes, but we're trying to quit. So how do I get from brokenness to the gospel? repent, and believe. Exactly what we saw Jesus say in the scriptures today. Repent and believe. Do you still not believe? Oh, give me some fish, right? Let me tell you what was written about me. Let me open up your minds to understand the scriptures, what was written about me, that repentance for the forgiveness of sins is going to be preached throughout all the world, that the Messiah suffered, the Messiah died. On the third day, the Messiah rose. Come on, that's what we're celebrating today, Easter Sunday. It's Resurrection Sunday, that the Messiah rose and he lives forevermore, and that forgiveness of sins, forgiveness, freedom from brokenness is available to all who will repent and believe. All who will repent and believe. And I looked, well, there, the pathway, the way that you get from the broken circle to the healed circle is to repent and believe. And I was thinking about this morning. Belief without repenting has no power to bring change, freedom, and forgiveness. You're just kind of changing the way you're adding a belief. You're adding some thoughts to your head, but that's where it stays because both of those are involved. Belief without repenting. Repentance is talked about 54 times in the New Testament. 54 times. And I think so much of our life in Christ ends up being weak because we don't have a rich grasp of repentance. It's streams of refreshing is what happens. It's a gateway into more of God. We at our pastor's conference, a bunch of us sat around and just, hey, what's going on in your church? What's going on in your church? And so much of what we heard was just a new vision of repentance. And I just loved the conversation because of the life it brings. So belief without repenting has no power to bring change, freedom, and forgiveness. Repenting without belief is just rules and religion. You're just trying to change without the faith of Jesus Christ to come and transform your life. Because Jesus does it, right? It's all Jesus. Say, it's all Jesus. It's all Jesus. It's not just if I can repent, good enough. No, it's putting my faith and my trust in him, that he did all the work. Those two they feel like they're opposites, but they go hand in hand. They go hand in hand. Jesus said it. So what comes after we get to the gospel? Then we recover and pursue God's design. That's it. We get transformed. He made us perfect. We left it. Now we're stuck eventually in brokenness. How do we get out of brokenness? I've tried everything. Repent and believe. Come on. That's the gospel. And then the gospel begins to carry us. The gospel begins to bring us back to circle number one. The gospel begins to orient our life on Jesus. The gospel begins to unwind the devil's spaghetti threads that are tangled up in us and begins to bring life into us. The gospel, the freedom of God, that Jesus did it and I don't have to, that faith and repentance begins to produce life in me and I start moving towards God's original design, his perfect design. That's the three circles. I like that. It's the gospel. That's where we're at. So today, which circle are you in? Where am I at in this cycle? Which circle am I in? Just in case wait a minute, I should have paid more attention. There, that went back to it. There's the circles again, just in case you forgot already. God's design, perfect design, his brokenness, or the gospel, which is bringing me back to God's design. So which circle are you in today? Here's another question. Which circle do you want to be in? And the last thing for today, is there anything stopping you from turning or repenting from your sin and brokenness, believing in Jesus, and making him the Lord of your life, receiving forgiveness, and being restored into God's plan today? And she kept asking me that question. Is there anything stopping you? That's a great question. If you agree with that, then what's holding you back? And so whatever circle you're in today, God's design is to bring you back to your original intent, your original creation, your original plan, to line up all those areas of your life, not through your own strength, but to get them aligned according to God's blueprint. And only he can do that. So if you're watching by video, if you're listening on the radio today, I don't know what circle you're in. If you're sitting here and looking at me, I'm not sure what circle you're in, but I know where God wants to bring you. He wants to bring you back around to the beginning. He wants to bring you back around to restoration, to healing, to life, to his design. But in the middle of the pathway is not just believing, but it's repenting. It's I've got to let go of my ideas of what I think the area of my finances should look like, what I think sexuality should look like for me, what I think family should look like, what I think, hold on. That's where repenting comes in. I abandon my ideas and I embrace God's ideas. Because if you're in circle two and your ideas are working, go ahead and just stay there. But I think if you stay there long enough, you'll feel the bungee cord effect and you'll say, I can't get out of this brokenness. It's the gospel. Repent and believe. Amen? Yeah, praise God. Let's pray. God, I just thank you for Resurrection Sunday. Thank you for your power. I thank you for all who will hear this, whether we're here this morning or whether they're hearing on a podcast or a video or a radio. I just pray that we would find ourselves in one of those circles and we would know that there's a pathway to wholeness. There's a pathway to perfection, to what you laid out for us in all the areas of our life. Your word is truth, God. Help us to see that maybe, just maybe, our ideas aren't cutting it. And we can turn from those and embrace your ideas, your plans, your purposes, and see wholeness and restoration in our lives. That's our prayer today. Wholeness and restoration. Wholeness and restoration. Peace in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.